James chapter 3, and we read from verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. May God bless to us that very solemn portion of Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening, you will remember that we were considering something of the truth contained in verse 2 of this chapter 3, what it means to offend in word. And I pointed out that speech was a God-given gift to be used for His glory and in blessing to others. Yet, alas, so often this wonderful gift is misused. I first kept it within its immediate context, you will remember, the context of the master or the teacher, pointing out the many ways in which a minister can offend in word, and how vital words and correct terminology is in his task of ministering the truth. Then we looked at it in its more general sense, as it affects us all. Searching words, as we thought of gossip, ridicule, idle words, angry words, unkind words. And to this, we all are prone. Even James included himself in this matter. We all offend, said he. Well, there's no need to recap further, because this evening's sermon continues right on with the same theme. So I read verses 3 and 4 again. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now James, like the Lord himself, was ever keen and ready to draw attention to everyday things, that is, if they were analogous of the spiritual. You will remember our Lord drawing attention to a barren fig tree. He draws attention to a sheepfold. He draws attention to a candlestick. He drew attention to the birds of the air, to the lilies of the field, and so on. Well, this is exactly what James is doing here. Now, this drawing attention to things round and about us, if they're analogous of the spiritual, is a very different thing to that which I mentioned last week, where preachers are given to tell witty and humorous stories, or repeat sensational anecdotes, that which plays upon people's emotions. That which James is now doing is just to take up a most commonplace thing in order to illustrate the truth which he is setting forth, truth pertaining to the tongue. And these two objects which he draws attention to are within the immediate context of verse 2. Indeed, it is a part of the same. The sense of verse 2 is, if a man can regulate his tongue, he is in control of his whole body. If a man is in control of his tongue, he's in control of his whole body. Well, that might seem to be a startling statement. And so James seeks to illustrate it by such an easily understood everyday practice. Behold, he says, you just consider this, and then you will see that what has been said in verse 2 regarding our tongue is, after all, not an exaggerated form of speech. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And by those bits, we turn around their whole body. A spirited horse in the field can gallop and frolic at will, just do whatever it wants to do. But put the bridle on and the bit in its mouth, then take hold of the reins, and immediately that animal is under control. You pull the right rein, and the horse turns right. Pull the left rein, horse turns left. Pull the both reins, the horse stops. Just in case any to whom James was writing was not well acquainted with horses and their habits, the Holy Spirit inspires him to bring in another figure of speech, that of a ship. Now, we have not just a ton of horse flesh. We have a large vessel and its cargo. And so we may be talking of thousands of tons. Well, how is this steered? How is it guided? By the rudder, controlled by the helmsman at the wheel. And that rudder at the stern of the ship determines the direction of those thousands of tons which is involved. And by these two Holy Ghost-inspired illustrations, God is setting before us the significance, yea, the importance of that one little instrument in our bodies, the tongue. The power which it exerts. And this brings us to verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Just as a bit is a very small thing compared with the size of a horse, or a rudder compared to the weight of a vessel, so is our tongue compared to our persons. Even so, states this verse, just the same, even so, it boasteth great things. It has great possibilities, tremendous potential. Like the rudder of a ship, if it is set wrong, it can drive the vessel onto the rocks. Whereas that same rudder, steered aright, will take the same vessel safely to harbor. The main truth which is being set out here, dear ones, in this scripture pertains more to the ungoverned tongue than the governed one. The way in which the rudder is set, if it's set wrong, This scripture is dealing with the ungoverned tongue rather than the governed. And it is said that this is the case, but so often it is true. In the vast majority of cases, our tongues are not controlled as they should be. In this we offend all, says James. He's not going to let anyone get out of this. They're not governed as they should be. They're not used for good to the extent to which they're used for other purposes. You see, the very word boasteth, which the Holy Spirit uses in this verse, is significant. It boasteth, he says. This suggests extravagance, lacking in restraint, prone to vain glory. And if not controlled, this is the natural bent of our tongues. They are extravagant in the way in which they like to promote a good image of ourselves. They can lose all sense of restraint if we are gossiping to another as to perhaps how someone has annoyed us. So they're extravagant in that we keep ourselves in a good light, but not the other person. Again, does the word behold appear? Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Consider this also, says James. Behold, consider this. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. How telling these analogies are they not? We all know how dangerous it would be to light a little picnic fire on a very dry heathland. Even to drop a match on the moor in the height of summer can be sufficient to set alight hundreds of acres of common and woodland. Large prairie fires have been known to have been started just by the sun reflecting upon a piece of broken glass. Consider that. Behold that, says James. Consider it. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And once a fire is started, how rapidly it spreads. And now, is not this so sadly true in the spiritual realm? How many sound churches have been literally shattered? How many corporate witnesses well nigh ruined by the tongue? Perhaps at the start, it was just one person. One person who failed to govern that tiny member in their bodies, and a few sparks flew off that little member. And others latched on. And soon a little fire of dissension was flickering. And in next to no time, a disastrous blaze had broken out. Again and again, throughout history, this has happened amongst God's people, often doing damage which could never be repaired. Behold this, says the Spirit of God. Do not shut your eyes to these facts. Behold them. They're there. You can see them. This is not something abstract. Something which the Spirit of God has called upon us to behold. Your tongue, my tongue, can destroy a church. Can. it can leave a once solid testimony a charred and blackened ruin. I say, what a word is this which comes before us this evening? Could anything be more solemn? That this wondrous gift which God has given us, the gift of speech, is fraught with such danger. Look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue is a fire. It's a fire. From earliest years, we train our children and we warn them not to play with fire. Oh, that the children of God could be so trained. Not to play with their tongues, but playing with fire. In the parish in which I lived as a boy, there were one or two women, actually, who were spoken of as long tongues. Well, they had a long tongue. I haven't heard the term for many, many years. But it meant you had to be careful of them. It was not wise to have too much to do with them, and certainly not wise to tell them anything. They could, indeed, on times, they did cause much mischief. Their tongues were a fire. Now, if people in a village can cause mischief in the secular world, how much more dangerous can such people be in a church? Ever must we keep our tongues governed, beloved. Failure to do this is playing with fire. Oh, this is a most solemn and searching word. I find it so, I can assure you. Yet I will not jump these verses. We set ourselves upon the study of the Epistle of James. And this is one of the vital themes of this epistle. What cannot fire destroy? You think of it. The things which fire can totally destroy. Scarcely is there a thing that if it cannot totally destroy, it can seriously damage. Seriously damage. I've seen farm buildings, big covered yards filled with hay or straw. They've had a fire. The commodity inside, the hay and the straw, completely burned out. The steel structure, the asbestos roof, the wooden purlins might have burnt. But the steel couples and the stanchions, no, they aren't burnt, but they're just a tangled mass. The heat has just warped them and they've twisted every way. So if the steel wasn't destroyed, there was no further use. And the asbestos just shattered to splinters. Fire can destroy, and what it cannot destroy, it can seriously damage. And such is the power of your tongue and mine. It can seriously damage. Now, for just a few minutes, the Holy Spirit leaves the analogy of fire, and it changes the metaphor, just as it did in the first two verses under consideration. First it was the horse, and then it switched to the ship. And so here, regarding the tongue, it switches this time from a fire to another metaphor. He said, it is a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. Think of it. A world of iniquity. Well, the language becomes even stronger. The expression's more frightening. My tongue, a world of iniquity? It is, if it's not bridled. It's a world of iniquity. Brethren and sisters, we're dealing with no light matter here. The Spirit of God is telling us in the clearest of language what our tongues are capable of. The power of that little member within our bodies. The sins which can be propagated by it. Now, the word world in this center phrase conveys to us the thought of scope, vastness, the world. There is an enormous mass of evil which can issue through the tongue. An enormous mass of evil which can issue through the tongue. It is a world of iniquity. All kinds of iniquity and evil is within the power of the tongue. Dr. Adams, in his commentary, makes a list. I give them to you now. I didn't compile this list. Says he, with the tongue, the blasphemer defies God. With the tongue, the liar utters falsehoods. With the tongue, the seducer pours out his destroying flatteries. With the tongue, the slanderer blasts his neighbor's good name. With the tongue, the traitor spreads his sedition. Adams continues, the tongue diffuses error. It kindles strife. It inflames passions. It stimulates vice. It originates crime. It breaks hearts. It embitters families. It divides communities. And it destroys churches. What a list. None of us can deny this. We know that it's true. Perhaps we've never contemplated this matter in depth. I confess that until studying this epistle of James in detail, I never had. I'd never realized all that lay behind these verses. I knew them, read them times, but never appreciated the awful solemnity of the truth which is contained here. That my tongue and yours, if not bridled, is a world of iniquity. Its scope is limitless. This is what the tongue is among the members of our body. To further expand upon this, the Holy Spirit goes on to state, it defileth the whole body. See, the Spirit of God hasn't finished with the subject yet. It defileth the whole body. Well, this ties in with what has already been said. The horse's bit and the ship's rudder, in each case, is the controlling factor. In like manner, the tongue has power over the whole body, but invariably is it a power for evil. That's the tendency. The word defileth here in its Greek form means to stain or to soil. How many Christians there are who soil their testimonies and stain their witness by their tongues? There's a big blot on their character which is caused by an ungoverned tongue. Linking up also with the analogy of fire, not only does fire scorch, but it blackens. It produces smoke, and it causes pollution. I say, what moral pollution is caused by smutty speech? How many young people have suffered smoke damage because of it? Blackening their minds, which in turn affects the whole body as other bodily powers become instruments of sin. Their minds have been blackened by filthy jokes. Brethren and sisters, have we ever realized, fully realized, the power and the influence of the tongue? God, by His Holy Spirit, inspired James to write at great length about this matter in order that we, yes, we in this chapel this evening, together with all that are alive in our generation, God inspired this to be written, that we might be fully instructed as to the frightening potential of our tongues. Listen further. It setteth on fire the course of nature. It setteth on fire the course of nature. We know the scripture so well in Romans 14 and verse 7. No man liveth unto himself. It's true. No man or woman liveth unto themselves. Others are influenced by us every day we live, either for good or for ill. Bearing in mind and having before us now the tremendous power of the tongue, then how careful should we be? Because it can set on fire the course of nature. The course and the nature of our fellow men and women can be set by what we say or what we do not say. We can affect their nature. We can affect the course of their lives by that which we say or by that which we fail to say. And this is further amplified by Paul's writings. He writes to Titus, and in that epistle, he exhorts that man to sound speech which cannot be condemned. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he exhorts him to sound speech. Because his speech can affect the nature of others, and it can affect the course of their lives. Writing to the believers at Colossae concerning how they ought to speak, Paul says in chapter 4 of the Colossian epistle, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Pure, wholesome. Then in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication. Now all this goes much further than the impure or the smutty, which doubtless none of us here would be guilty of. But we are not to communicate anything which is not good, dear ones. No corrupt communication. Scandal. That's not pure. Gossip. That's not wholesome. It may not be as the low or the suggestive. Nevertheless, it is still not sound speech. It is equally effective in setting the course and affecting the nature of those to whom we are communicating. Gossip engenders gossip. And so it sets the course, it sets others on the same course. Beloved, these are not light matters. They are not. They speak to my heart. They are issues of great moment, as the closing phrase frighteningly denotes. And it is set on fire of hell. Your tongue, my tongue, set on fire of hell? Oh no, that can't be. James must have been writing to the unregenerate here. He's not writing to Christians. That can't be. Well, he's not writing to the unregenerate. He's writing to believers. Verse 1 of this chapter tells us who is being addressed. This is the context. It is his brethren. His brethren, fellow believers. That's who he's speaking to. Now, the evil of the tongue, like all sin, comes from Satan. Makes no difference whether you're regenerate or unregenerate. If evil words, slander, gossip, that which is not wholesome, is coming from your lips, my friend, or coming from mine, it's coming from Satan. Speech which is not good, communications which are not wholesome, words which are not pure and helpful, have been put into our mouths by the adversary. That's who put them there. But the adversary is not responsible for uttering those words. He might put those thoughts in our mind and those words in our mouth, but we're responsible for uttering them. Can't even blame the adversary for that. It's our responsibility. And for that we're accountable to God. This is a most awesome thought. That when unkind, when unkind and unwholesome words escape our lips, we are breathing out smoke, which is literally fueled from the pit. When unkind and unwholesome words escape our lips, we are breathing out smoke, which literally is fueled from the pit. When a person's breath smells, there's something physically wrong with them. They need to consult a doctor. But when a Christian's breath smells of gossip and unkind words, there's something spiritually wrong with them. They need the washing and the cleansing of the word. May the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, search all our hearts on this most serious matter. Amen. Hymn number 332. 332. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. 332. our Father and our God. How true are these words, that the Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. The casual reader of these scriptures pass over them glibly, but it's when the Holy Spirit puts the searchlight upon them that the truth is really brought out. May it be true of each one of us that that which has been brought out this evening by the Holy Spirit's power from thy holy word might have its sanctifying effect upon each one of us. We thank thee too for the truth of that line that thy word under the Holy Spirit's power gives a light to every age. It's never out of date. It is as applicable to us this evening as it was when James wrote them to those scattered Jewish believers. We pray that it might have its due effect. Oh, grant us that grace, our God, and grant us that help that we might greatly benefit to the bridling of our tongues. Only a little member, but it can fuel the very smoke of hell. So bless thy truth. Dismiss us with thy blessing. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ever be with us for thy glory. Amen.